The scripture reading for this afternoon's service will be from the Gospel of John, the 16th chapter, the first 16 verses. John 16, verses 1 through 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Thus far the reading of God's holy, precious, and infallible word. Beloved congregation, we are so familiar with the words of the Apostle Paul when he cries out, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, for the unspeakable gift of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For had the Father not given his Son, there would have been no salvation. There would have been no way in which fallen man could have ever been reconciled with God." And yet, it is just as fitting, congregation, when we consider the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, that we would also exclaim, "Thanks be unto God for the unspeakable gift of His Holy Spirit." Because, congregation, without that Spirit, this world would have always been in utter spiritual darkness. Without that Spirit, there would have never been any revelation of God among the children of men. Without that Spirit, there would have never been a Word of God. We would have never had the Scriptures. Without that Spirit, there would be no Church of God in existence this day. Without that Spirit, there would be no spiritual life. And so we owe everything, until this very day, we owe everything to Him and to His mighty work throughout the ages until this day. And therefore, with God's help, I want to focus this afternoon upon the glorious work of the third person of the Trinity, namely the Blessed Spirit of God. And I wish to do so by way of the portion we've read to you, John 16, and specifically verses 13 through 15. 13 through 15. And there we read God's word in our text, "Howbeit when he, The Spirit of truth is come. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. And so, in these words, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to us of that Spirit that would come as a result of his exaltation, as a result of his ascension. And he tells us three things that are very obvious in the text. He tells us, first of all, that that Spirit will guide us into all the truth. Secondly, that that Spirit will glorify Christ. And thirdly, that that Spirit will take out of Christ and will show it unto us. A Spirit who will guide us into the truth, a Spirit who will glorify Christ, and a Spirit who will take out of Christ and who will show it unto us. Congregation, in order for us to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to understand why he does what he does, to understand why he does what Christ tells us about him here in that text, namely, that he guides us into all the truth, we must briefly focus on how that blessed person functions within the divine Trinity. Because that is very essential for us in order to grasp what Christ is communicating to us. And dear congregation, we must view the Trinity, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we must view it first and foremost as an everlasting love relationship between the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son who live in everlasting communion and fellowship with one another. The Father who by the Spirit communicates the full essence of his being to his Son. And the Son who by that very same Spirit communicates the full essence of his being to his Son. And so it is the person of the Spirit who is the bond, the everlasting bond that unites the Father and the Son. It is by the Spirit that the Father and the Son live in unbroken communion and fellowship with one another. And that's why when we read about this Spirit in this remarkable portion of the Gospel of John, chapters 14 through 17, that there we read of that Spirit, that he proceeds from the Father, but he also proceeds from the Son. And the early Christian church recognized that this is a truth of essential importance, so important that around the year 1000, the first split occurred in the Christian church over this very doctrine. As the Eastern church erroneously taught that the Spirit only proceeded from the Father, but not from the Son. No, we believe wholeheartedly, and the Scriptures confirm it, that he proceeds from the Father, and he proceeds from the Son. Let me try to illustrate this glorious mystery by just a simple example. When two people communicate one with another, what happens in that communication? What happens in that discussion? Well, the thoughts, the words from the one person proceed to the other person. And the other person then responds, and his words and his thoughts then proceed from him to the other person. So when we are engaged in a conversation, words proceed from the one to the other, and again in return from this party to the other party. And so we must view that mysterious and glorious relationship of the divine Trinity, where the Spirit always proceeds from the Father to the Son, and where the Spirit always proceeds from the Son to the Father. And so in the Spirit, the Father and the Son communicate their love to one another. In the Spirit, as it were, the Father pours out His heart to the Son, and the Son pours out His heart to the Father. And that's why, you see, congregation, that's why the Spirit is the only one who knows the Father and the Son. Oh, reverently speaking, we could say that because He is the Holy Spirit who proceeds from the Father and the Son, that therefore He knows the heart of God from the inside out. That's why He alone can search the deep things of God, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 10. He knows the heart of God. He knows it completely. He knows it exhaustively. He knows who the Father is. He knows who the Son is. And therefore He alone is capable of communicating to us who the Father and the Son are. That's why He alone is capable of revealing it to us. That's why through Him alone and through His marvelous work can we ever know and understand the truth about God. And that's how the Lord Jesus designates Him here in verse 13 when He says, when He, the Spirit of truth, and in the Greek it says, the Spirit of the truth. What is truth, congregation? Truth is an accurate expression of what reality is. In other words, that which is true perfectly harmonizes with that which is real. And so in our daily interaction with people, how do we determine whether someone is truthful? We determine that by measuring what that individual is saying by reality. And when we see a discrepancy between what an individual says and what reality turns out to be, we consider such a person to be a liar. Someone who is distorting what is real. So truth is that which perfectly harmonizes with reality. And then we realize, of course, congregation, that God Himself is ultimately the only standard of truth. All that is true must be measured by Him. He is the one. He is the God of truth. And that's why His Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And that's why we can only ever know what is true by what that Spirit reveals to us. The Spirit of the truth. And then the Lord Jesus tells us here that that Spirit of the truth, that Spirit who knows the heart of God from the inside out, that Spirit that He will also guide us into all truth. And congregation, then we know that that truth is ultimately embodied in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said of Himself in the previous chapter, or in chapter 14 rather, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of the Father, who is the revelation of the Father. It is in His only begotten Son that the Father has made Himself known. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate statement of truth. That's why this Gospel, the Gospel of John, begins with these remarkable words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And there the Lord Jesus Christ is introduced to us as the living Word of God. He is introduced to us as the Logos. He is introduced to us as the one in whom the Father reveals Himself. He is introduced to us as the one in whom the Father opens His heart to the children of men. That's why the Lord Jesus also in chapter 14 instructed His disciples. When Philip wanted to know who the Father was, He said, "Show us the Father and it will suffice us." And we know that Jesus was grieved when Philip asked Him that question. And He said, "Philip, have I been so long with you? Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father." In other words, Christ made it very clear there that everything there is to be known about God has been expressed in Him, has been revealed in Him. And therefore in John 1, the apostle writes that no man has seen the Father at any time, but the Son who is in His bosom, He has declared Him unto us. And now it is the special work of the Spirit, as the Spirit of the Father and of the Son, to make that truth about the only begotten Son of God, to make that truth known unto the children of men. For that is God's eternal pleasure, that is God's eternal delight, that the children of men might know Him as He has revealed Himself in His only begotten Son. Oh, the Spirit understands as no other that the Father loves His Son, and that He has committed all things unto Him. The Spirit understands as no other that the Father is eternally preoccupied with His Son, preoccupied with His glory. And that therefore it is His work, it is His task as the Spirit of the truth to make that truth known unto the children of men. It is His work that this world might know about the only begotten Son of God, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore it's remarkable that it says in our text too, it says, "For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." He will not speak of Himself. That's the nature and the characteristic of the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why J.I. Packer refers to the Holy Spirit as the shy sovereign, a somewhat unusual expression, but what he means to say with that the very nature of the work of the Holy Spirit is to be in the background. His special work, His special task is to guide us into the truth, to guide us into the truth regarding the Father and the Son. And whatsoever He shall hear, whatsoever He hears in that marvelous fellowship between the Father and the Son, that's what He communicates, that's what He speaks. But He speaks not of Himself, but He testifies of the only begotten Son of God. And therefore, my dear congregation, even today, how can we know whether someone is moved by God's Spirit? When someone is guided by God's Spirit, when God's servants speak by that Spirit, what characterizes their speaking and their ministry is that they will not speak of themselves. That they will not seek to draw attention to themselves, because that is not the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why in chapter 7 the Lord Jesus said, "He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory." But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true. That's why Andrew Bonar, who once was called upon to address a gathering of ministers, and who was contemplating what he should say, he went to that place where they would assemble, and he went there prayerfully, struggling with what he would address his brothers with. And as he was on his way, he noticed a gathering of people. And he stopped for a moment. And he heard a voice. But he did not see the man who spoke. What was it? It was a man who was selling paintings. But what he did, he placed himself behind the painting so that the people who were gathered, as they heard his voice, would be directed to the painting rather than to him. And then Andrew Bonar knew what he had to say. He said, "Brothers, that's how we must proclaim the truth of God's word. That's how we must preach. We must place ourselves behind the painting. We must place ourselves behind the portrait that the Spirit of God has painted in the Word of God regarding the only begotten Son of God. And we must speak in such a way that we disappear, that we become invisible, and that those who hear us will see the glory of the only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because see, then we please the Spirit of God. Then we speak according to the mind of the Spirit, whose work it is to guide us into all the truth." And when Jesus said here, "He will show you things to come," what he meant to say to his disciples is that all the things that were happening, the fact that he would suffer and die, but also that he would rise again and that he would ascend into heaven, all of those significant events in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of those things he would explain to them, he would show to them, he would enlighten them so that they would understand the very purpose why the Lord Jesus came into the world and why he gave himself as a ransom for many. And so therefore that naturally leads us to our second point. He shall glorify me. In other words, my dear congregation, in everything the Spirit of God does, in all of His work, in all of His activity, He has but one ultimate goal, and that is the glory of the Son of God, the glory of the Son of the Father, whom the Father loves, and whom the Father desires to glorify. That Son, of whom the Father said, when he took upon himself his public ministry, when he was baptized at the Jordan, when he took upon himself there willingly his task that would lead him to Calvary's cross as the substitute for sinners, as the one mediator between God and man. Oh, at that moment, it was as if the Father could not remain silent anymore. When he saw his Son willingly engaging in that work to which he had committed himself from all eternity, oh, that's when the voice of heaven rang, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And that's why the Spirit of the Father and of the Son has but one aim in all that he does, and that is to glorify the Son of God. Because that's when the Father is pleased, when His Son is magnified. That's why Charles Spurgeon, as he writes about this particular text, he makes this observation. He said, "Therefore, only that religion that aims for the glory of Christ, only that religion that magnifies Christ, only that religion that gives Christ the preeminence, only that religion is of the Holy Spirit. for he shall glorify me. And so we can say of the Scriptures, of the Word of God, why was that Word written? Why did the Spirit of God inspire men to write the Scriptures? Why did He move the prophets of the Old Testament and the writers of the New Testament? All in order that through those Scriptures, the Son of God would be glorified. That was His goal. And therefore we can say about the Word of God, about the Scriptures, that those Scriptures are about the Son of God. They are they, the Lord Jesus said, they are they which testify of me. That's why we know that all of the Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, all of them testify of the Son of God. The whole purpose why the Word of God was given to the children of men is that sinners might know the Son of God, that they might know Him, that they might believe in Him. All that Word was given to the children of men in order that the Son of God would be glorified. And so why is it, when the Spirit works savingly in the hearts of sinners, why is it that He convicts of sin? Why is it that He empties us of all of our righteousness? Why is it that He confronts us with who we are in the sight of God? Why is it that He causes us to see ourselves the way God sees us? Why is it that He brings us to an end in ourselves? There's only one explanation for it. Because in all of that work, His one goal is to make room for this Christ in the heart of a sinner. To make room for Him in order that Christ might be glorified in the heart and in the life of that sinner. Oh, that is His work. His work is to so work in the hearts of the children of men that this Christ, this Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father, the one mediator between God and man, that this Jesus will become altogether lovely, that He will become the chiefest among 10,000. Oh, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to cause sinners to fall in love with this altogether lovely Christ. That's His work. It is His work to glorify Him. And that's why we can also say of all religious experience, that does not ultimately focus on Christ, all religious experience that does not revolve around Him, is not the work of the Holy Spirit. That Spirit has but one goal. That Spirit has but one holy obsession, if I may call it that. And that is to glorify Christ in the hearts of sinners, to magnify Him, to make Him irresistibly attractive, to make Him altogether lovely, to make Him precious, to make Him the chiefest among 10,000. And therefore, my dear friend, if you are no stranger of that yourself, if you may say today that by the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ has become precious to your soul, that He has become altogether lovely to you, then this can only be attributed to the marvelous work of the Spirit of truth, the Spirit who guides us into all the truth, especially as it pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ. That Spirit whose work it is to glorify Him. Because without the work of that Spirit, there is not a single human being that has any desire to know this Christ. By nature, we are dead in sins and trespasses. By nature, we are lovers of ourselves. By nature, we are blind for our spiritual need. By nature, we do not see our need for this Son of God to be our mediator, to be our Savior. And therefore, what a wonder it is when it pleases God by this Spirit to draw us out of darkness into that marvelous light. When by that Spirit He opens our blind eyes. When by that Spirit He brings us to the blessed feet of the Lord Jesus Christ as a poor, needy, guilty, utterly undone sinner to find salvation in Him alone. Oh, that is His work. His work is to glorify Him. Is that also your desire? Is that also your longing? That Christ might be glorified in your life. And you see, that is also the goal, the objective of His sanctifying ministry. For we know that that Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who guides us into all the truth, not only does He draw us to Christ, not only does He make room for Christ, not only does He cause us to embrace Christ, but He is also the one who dwells in the hearts of His people in order to conform us to Christ. Because that's the goal, congregation, of His sanctifying work. The goal of sanctification is to cause the people of God to resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what real holiness is. Holiness is Christ-likeness. Because that was the ultimate purpose for which God has chosen His people in Christ. And so, dear believer, we can say that God chose you in Christ. He gave you to Christ. He redeemed you by Christ. He drew you to Christ. He enabled you to embrace Christ by faith, ultimately in order that you might become like unto Christ. Because Paul tells us in Romans 8 that that's the purpose of our predestination. Where he tells us that all things in the lives of God's children, all things without exception, must work together for good. For what good? For their spiritual good. For, he says, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of His only begotten Son. And you see, that's what that Spirit strives for in the lives of God's people. That is the goal of His sanctifying ministry, His indwelling ministry, is to make the people of God to resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because you see, the more God's people resemble Christ, the more Christ will be glorified. The more God's children become readable epistles of Christ, the more the glory of Christ manifests itself in the lives of God's children, the more Christ is glorified. And that's His goal. That is His goal that He pursues unceasingly. For He shall glorify Me. And that's why that Spirit, as He guides and directs His people, that's why He does not hesitate to lead us into deep ways at times. That's why He does not hesitate to turn our lives upside down. That's why He does not hesitate to crucify our flesh and to lead us in the way of affliction. Why? So that we might die to ourselves. That we might die to all expectation of ourselves. So that we might learn to glory in nothing else save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Oh, the goal of that Spirit is to so work in the hearts of sinners that He truly becomes their all and in all. That's what Paul said. Christ, he said, our all and in all. Ah, that's the work of the Spirit. whose work it is to glorify him. For he shall receive of mine, and he shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. So not only does he glorify Christ, not only does he magnify him, but he takes out of him, he takes out of his riches, and he shows it unto us. Oh, we think here of a gold mine. We know that there are gold mines in the world congregation. They have been producing gold for centuries already. It seems that there is no end to the supply of gold that is to be found in those mines. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the inexhaustible gold mine of divine truth. And oh, the Lord Jesus so clearly states here that remarkable relationship between the Father and himself, does he not? He says, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, that which I have of the Father, he shall take of mine, and he will show it unto you. Because the more we get to know him, the better we become acquainted with his person and with his work, the better we will know his Father, and the more his Father will be glorified. Because the more the Son is glorified, the more the Father will be glorified. And so it is the work of that Holy Spirit to take out of that rich, rich treasury of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to unveil it, to open those rich treasures to us, to the ministry of the Word. Oh, the rich treasures that are to be found in his wonderful person. The rich treasures that are to be found in the fact that he is very God and very man, united in one person. Oh, the rich treasures that are to be found in his glorious names, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, the Anointed One of the Father, the rich treasures that are to be found in his humiliation, in his willing surrender of himself, his going to the cross of Calvary, where he gave himself as a ransom, but also the rich treasures that are to be found in his exaltation, in his sitting at the right hand of the Father, where he ever lives to make intercession for his people. Oh, what a bottomless mine that is. Oh, we may say that what the Spirit begins here, by beginning to unveil to us the unsearchable riches of Christ, by taking out of him and showing it unto us, that this is but the beginning of what shall be true forever and forever. Oh, that is the blessed prospect of heaven, to know that forever the Spirit of the Father and the Son, he shall forever take out of him, and he will show it unto us. Oh, heaven will be an everlasting experience of knowing more about the glorious person of the Son of God, in whom the Father has so fully revealed himself. Oh, my dear congregation, oh, do you love this Christ? Are you a person preoccupied with him? Is this Christ precious to your soul? Have you seen something of his incomparable beauty? Have you seen something in your life of his preciousness, of his loveliness, of his sweetness, of his beauty, his incomparable beauty? And if you can say that by the grace of God, if you can say this afternoon, Lord, thou knowest Oh, thou knowest all things, thou knowest. Though I am a vile, wretched sinner, thou knowest that I love thy Son. Thou knowest that he is my all and in all. Thou knowest that he is for me the chiefest among 10,000. And you are a debtor to the blessed Spirit of God, the Spirit of the truth. Because it is the Spirit who taught you all this. It is the Spirit who opened your blind spiritual eyes. It is the Spirit who granted spiritual life to you. It is the Spirit who drew you with cords of love to this precious Savior. Oh, how indebted we are, therefore also, to the Spirit of God. Oh, my dear congregation, this is where we need to examine ourselves. This is where we have to bring it to a close. Has that Spirit wrought in your life? Is there biblical evidence that He is at work in your soul as the one who leads into the truth, as the one who glorifies the Son, as the one who takes out of Him and who shows it unto us? For then we will belong to those of whom Paul says in the very last verse of Ephesians 6, when he addresses all those that love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Oh, my friend, if that is true in your life, then that is the best evidence that you have been wrought upon by this Holy Spirit, this Spirit of truth, the glorifier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my dear friend, if you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, then God's Word pronounces judgment upon you. Oh, God's Word pronounces a curse upon those that do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you cannot offend the Father more than by not loving His only begotten Son. There is nothing that grieves God more, that grieves His Spirit more, as when we have no regard for His Son. And that's why the Apostle John says it so plainly in the last verse of chapter 3 of this book of John, this Gospel of John: He that believeth the Son hath life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Oh, my friend, if you do not yet love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, then the wrath of God is abiding on you even at this very moment. But oh, what a wonder that even this afternoon you are under the gospel. You are under the ministry of the Word, which in and of itself is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who is striving with you even today, striving with you, that you too would take refuge to this Christ, that you too would come as an utterly guilty, wretched, and vile sinner in yourself to find salvation in this glorious and in this altogether lovely Christ. And dear people of God, do not forget that the very reason you have been redeemed is that you might be a means through which Christ might be glorified. Oh, let that be your desire. Let that be your goal. Oh, that we would be sensitive to that. Because when we sin, and when we bring dishonor upon Christ, oh, how we grieve that Spirit. That Spirit who is the Spirit of Christ. Oh, how we grieve Him when through our words and deeds we dishonor the Christ whose name we profess. Oh, how tender we should be about pleasing that Spirit whose work it is to glorify Christ. And so, may it be, by the grace of God, your and my privilege, that through that Spirit we may be guided into all the truth, that Christ may be glorified in our lives, and that we may experience also in our own personal lives that that Spirit will take out of Christ, out of His fullness, out of His riches, and will show it unto us. Amen.